You have your Bibles turned to your, and your Bible's to Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus, chapter 3. On Sunday mornings here for some time, we've been taking a look at this subject, the worship of our Lord God Almighty and different aspects of worshiping our Lord. And we've come to an end of that study, and so many messages that we've looked at. There's been many, many, many messages that we've had. And we're going to go from there into the aspect of service. Service, the service of our Lord. And there is a difference between worship and service. And in service, what we're going to find is are the works that the children of God do. And we are called unto works. And so at this transition time, it seemed appropriate to bring a message about salvation and works. How do they go together? Salvation and works. How do they go together? Because both are found in the Scriptures, and there's misunderstanding. There's misunderstanding about everything in the Scriptures in this world and that of what religion does. And what we need to see in the Scriptures is the truth of God and how He has given us His truth and His Word, and understand and believe things the way God believes them and not the way that we would seek to believe them. So salvation and works, how do they go together? And this will just be a short message on the subject. We could go farther to go to great depths and look at details of it. But I just want to bring forth a message as we embark upon this of the service of our Lord. It says here in Titus chapter 3, verse number 5, it is the middle of a sentence, and we will come back to it. But he said, the apostle writing to Brother Titus and encouraging him to the ministry that the Lord had called him to do, the ministry that was assigned to him by the apostle, and that was appropriate in that day. He says unto him, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so here the apostle is affirming to the pastor, the young pastor there, and to us, that it's not by works of righteousness that we've been saved, not what we have done, but according to the mercy, the graciousness of the Lord, His work in us, wherewith He saved us. Brother Stephen and his adult Sunday school class for several weeks, he's been taking a look at this subject of regeneration, the new birth, how it comes about, and different aspects of it that we understand from the Scriptures. There's been a washing that has happened to the people of God, and it's not by the waters of baptism. It's been a washing by the Word of God. And he says here, a renewing, a giving of life by the Holy Spirit of God. It is a spiritual work and a spiritual affair by God, this salvation by our Lord. Well, if we take a look at salvation and works and how they go together, well, first we need to have understanding about the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. There are many that have proclaimed and said that they are a Savior unto people. A Savior in different aspects of life, or a Savior even of the soul. There have been many that have gone and led many, many people unto their death, claiming that they were some religious leader, some Savior, some one that could get them to eternity in a good way. Well, the thing is we need to understand that there's only one Savior. If we take a look at the lists that are in the world, maybe we take a look at a list of kings in the world, there would be a lot of folks that would be on the kings and queens list in the world. If we took a look at the presidents of the United States, we would have a very long list of presidents, wouldn't we? Leaders of nations and despots and different leaders of great companies in the world. You could pick some dollar figure of capitalization and say, well, here's the list of CEOs of great big companies in the world. There's many people on all of those lists. But when it comes to the list that says Savior at the top, there's only one on that list, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior. You know what? You and I are not on that list, nor any other man but the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed the Savior of the world. Brother Jonah in Jonah 2, verse number 9, he is praising God for his deliverance. And he says something here that we need to grab a hold of and know. He says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Jonah was a child of God that kind of, as my father-in-law would say, kind of got pulled through a knothole backwards. He disobeyed, and the Lord chastised him, and the Lord delivered him. And he's repentant, and now he's praising the Lord. He says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Redemption and the rescue. I like that word rescue for us. We need a rescue from God, and only the Lord can do so. In Psalm 20, verse number 9. The psalmist declares there at the end of this psalm, save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. And that's the shape that we're in. We need the Lord to save us. In Isaiah 43:11, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn there and read Isaiah 43, verse number 11. Look what the Lord says himself. Yes, he's speaking unto Israel, but this is a statement that goes forth unto all of mankind. He says here in verse number 11 of Isaiah 43, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. That means nobody else that claims to be a Savior other than God Almighty. And you see in your Bible there, if you have it, you're reading capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's a distinction that's made for Jehovah God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the great three in one. There is no other Savior but Him. In Matthew chapter 1, you're familiar with it, as the angel is sent by God to Mary. And to declare that the time has come for God the Son to become a man, to enter in to humanity, and God who cannot die to become a man so he could die and so that he would have blood. The angel declares unto her, unto Joseph, he said, and she shall bring forth a son, Matthew 1:21, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, there's nobody else that fits that bill. There's no other Savior of sins but this one that God's angel declared unto Joseph regarding his betrothed, Mary. He tells what's going to be, and he says, here's his name. Here's his earthly name. And he's going to save his people from their sins. Brother Stephen has brought out, and it's true, the scriptures indeed bear it out, about the need for repentance of our sins before God. To declare unto God without reservation and heart or mind whatsoever that we are guilty before God. You understand, you and I can't itemize what we've sinned against God in. We just cannot do it, but we are guilty. And we need to confess such before the Lord in sincerity. We are, you personally, individually, are a guilty, guilty people. And you know what? Jesus came to save sinners, to call sinners unto repentance. Brother John, the Revelator, John the Apostle in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 14, he says and writes, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's where I get that. On that list of Saviors in the world, in the universe, there's only one name written there, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not you, not me. Not some pastor, not some evangelist, but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. What's a Savior do? He saves. And what does the Scripture declare unto us that He saves from? Sin. Self. Satan. The way of the world system. You and I, we need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the only one. He's the only one. In John chapter 10, our Lord Jesus speaks here, and I trust with these passages, there's so many that we could bring out, but just in these passages, it becomes more and more clear about this, that Jesus is the only Savior. He is the Savior. Listen to what Jesus says before he goes to Calvary, before he goes to the cross. Listen to his attitude and his purpose. In John chapter 10, verse number 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And who's the shepherd? Jesus. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And who's he laying it down for? His sheep. You know why? They need a sacrifice. They need an atonement. They need a payment for sins. And you know what? He's the one to do it. The Father sent him to do it. And he's obeyed to do it, so much so that God the Son, part of the Godhead, hard for us to understand how God being one is also these three persons, but it is so. He steps down from heaven and becomes a man like you and me, but yet without the same Father as us. God Almighty is his Father. Yet he identifies with us through his mother. And he became a sacrifice. He became a man that he might be a sacrifice for men, for women, for boys, four girls. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. He willingly, purposefully did so. And I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so we see in this the humanity side of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is 100% God. He is 100% man, and yet continues to be there on the right hand of the Father. And he said that's the purpose for which he became a man and came to this earth so nearly 2,000 years ago that he might lay down his life for the sheep. Why? Because the sheep laying down their lives for themselves will not appease God. Will not appease the wrath of the Father. But you know what? He laying his own life and shedding his own blood did appease the Father. And you know what? The sheep are forgiven. So then we see here that our Lord Jesus from the Scriptures is the Savior. And so we're going to take a look at this about salvation and works and how they go together. We must understand that there is a Savior, there is only one Savior, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the command to you and me? We see this in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas here in this jail in Philippi, and they're rejoicing in the Lord and all that. And there's a jailer that's there. He, under the Roman system, he's responsible for every person that's in the jail. And the angel of the Lord comes. The Lord in his power shakes with an earthquake that jail. The cells and the bands, the chains upon which they are bound fall off. When the keeper, the jailer sees that this is the case, he's afraid because he knows he's going to give his life if one of them escapes. It says in verse 27, he would have killed himself, supposing that under that the prisoners would fly, would take off. But in verse 28, Paul says, do thyself no harm. We're all here. So he comes in with a light and he brought them out. He falls down before Paul and Silas, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the Savior that you need. You know, he didn't say, kiss my ring, kiss my hand, bow down to me. No, he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's he say here? And thou shalt be saved. You believe, you rest, you trust in him, and thou shalt be saved, and it's good enough for your wife and for your children too. The Apostle Paul, a great ministry of this apostle to the Gentiles, a Jew that was vehement against the Lord and vehement against his church and his people after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension unto heaven. He was a great persecutor and was part of that scattering that took place of that first church left by the Lord there in Jerusalem. He says that in Acts chapter 20, we read in verse number 18 here what the focus of his ministry is, the command to you and me, salvation and works. How do they go together? He says here, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, he's speaking to these brethren from Ephesus at Miletus, after that, what manner I've been with you in all seasons. You know how I've behaved. You know what I've preached. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. He has a desire for the people that he ministers to. He has a desire for sinners that they believe and trust in the Lord. And temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. They sought to kill him, and yet he pressed on to reach others with this message of salvation by Jesus Christ. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, and that from house to house. I took time with you that you might hear and know, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He said when Paul summarizes his ministry and boils it down to his ministry to this church, pardon me, there in Ephesus and otherwise, his message unto them was to repent toward God and believe, had faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is the Savior. He's the one that does the saving. We, as Brother Stephen brought out this morning in the adult Sunday school class, we are commanded to come unto him. We are commanded to receive him and believe him in what he has said. We are never, no sinner is ever commanded to save yourself, but to come unto Christ, who is the Savior of sinners and Savior of the repentant. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the beginning of our Lord's ministry, a hallmark passage that declares what this of Jesus' coming is all about. Some of the first words recorded of Jesus in his ministry in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that, John, that is John the Baptist, was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the salvation that is only had, is only given, is only accomplished by the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's promised he'll save all those that come unto him. So here we see about the Savior. We see about the command to mankind, to you and me. So where do works come in? You know, we'd be remiss to not acknowledge this and address this about works in the Scripture. Where do they come in? Well, let's take a look here in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Let's take a look here what the Scripture says about the best day that you and I can ever have. The best day that humanity can have. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 6, the Scripture says here, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, Brother mentioned this years ago and referencing this passage, and it's true. Understand this, folks. We, in and of ourselves, on the best day that you and I have ever had, the best we have ever done in obedience to the Lord, to God Almighty, is like a filthy rag. It's like the worst kind of nasty rag that you could ever have or imagine. That's the best that we would have on our best day. Folks, that's the reason we need a Savior. Because we don't have salvation within us. We need something outside of us. We need rather someone outside of us that can save us. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand about our works. And understand here in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, listen to what some are going to claim in that day of judgment. And I pray that this is not you. I pray that this isn't your plan to claim this. There's going to be some that are going to take this approach. You know, religion or salvation by the Lord. Which do you have? Religion or salvation by the Lord? Listen to what it says here. This, the words of the Lord Jesus in verse number 21 of Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. We have a lot of that today in religious circles, crying the name of Jesus, crying the name of God, crying the name of the Lord. And just because the name of the Lord is said doesn't mean that there's any that doesn't bring anything. It's not an incantation to any kind of salvation or claim to salvation. Any can say the name of the Lord. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And for you and I as men, women, boys, and girls, what's that will of the Father? That frontline will of the Father is just what we've taken a look here about the command to you and me is to repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the front end of it. To love God with everything. And that's been revealed by the Scriptures, that is to repent and believe and trust in Christ. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, verse 22, have we not? Have we not? Haven't we done this? Haven't we done that? Haven't we done the other? Haven't we done this? Haven't we done that? That is their claim at the judgment before God. I gave. I did. I did this. I did that. I did the other. What's the answer? The answer to whatever is said. Have we not? They hear, the Lord says, prophesied in thy name, the word of God, cast out devils even, done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because those that pursue religious way, religion, for the sake of salvation of the soul, don't have a clue who Jesus Christ is. But those that hear the word of the Lord and enter into Christ, come unto Christ, believe and receive Christ, there is the Savior. There is the one that we need. But religion is going to talk about before the Lord what I've done, what I've done, what I haven't done, what I've done. And that knows nothing about Christ. So our works, where do they fit in? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we can deal quickly with this morning, that works do have a place. Works do have a place in the life of the child of God, but works are in obedience to the Lord after the salvation of the soul. The relationship chains is and we've been studying this on Wednesday evenings here at Olmsted Baptist Church. The relationship chains. When somebody is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord saves them, makes them his own. He shows them their sin, shows them their need, shows them Christ, and they repent, they believe. The Lord works in that miracle that he alone can work. We're brought from darkness unto light. We're brought from death unto life. We're brought from being an alien and separated and a long way, way away from God to being a child. You know how you love your children, don't you? You love your children. And our Lord, He loves His children. He loves more than anyone has ever loved. It's by the death, if you will, brought into this family of the Lord. It's by the death of our elder brother, our Savior, that we've been brought into this family. The Scripture says we are made joint heirs with Christ. And the relationship changes. We're not a sinner that's far away from God with no help and no hope in and of ourselves. But when a sinner has been saved, now we're brought into this relationship as a child. And you know what? A child that's been saved can please the Father. A child that's saved can be obedient to the Father. A child that's saved, has been saved by the Savior, can hear the Word of God to do things in obedience and pleasing and in the mission that God has given to His children. God saved the Apostle Paul that he might reach other sinners in the work of the Lord. And that's been going on for centuries, brought down here to you and me today. We are saved. That's the way the Lord works. He works in us. Paul writes to Brother Timothy, another young pastor here, and we pick it up in verse number 8, and in 2 Timothy, rather, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and listen to what he says here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, Timothy, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Jesus was afflicted. No wonder that we as children, servants, would be afflicted. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. It doesn't say anything about us saving ourselves, does it? But He has saved us. He has called us with His Word and with His Spirit. He has saved us with a holy and holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, the great work and mystery and work of the Lord, but is now in our lifetime made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only that He came nearly 2,000 years ago, but the Lord caused Him to appear unto us. And we believed, we received Him. Listen, I love this. The appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, He is the Savior, not ourselves. He has saved us, who hath abolished death. You know what? Religion will never abolish death, but Jesus has. Well, what do you want? You want a creed, a method of practice, a method of observation, of things to be done. You know, that's what the law, the ceremonial and sacrificial law showed to Israel, is that doing won't bring salvation. But the one that was typified in all the doing, He's the one that's the Savior. He's the one that has abolished death for those that He saves. Listen, understand this, folks. When it comes time to die, religion is going to leave you cold. Because religion can't help you. When it comes time to die, if a sinner is going to be helped, if a saint is going to be helped, and they will be, it's only going to be by a person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion will leave you cold when it comes time to die, because religion can't do. But a Savior, the Savior, is the one that can. Here in verse number 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life. He's brought life to us, and He's brought immortality to light through His gospel, His death, burial, and resurrection, the preaching of that. Whereunto this gospel, I am appointed a preacher of it. He said that's His ministry, is to preach the gospel. An apostle of that very gospel, and a teacher of that gospel of the Gentiles, or to the Gentiles. So again, we just want to touch on this passage also, that we're not saved by our works, but works do come in somewhere. We come over here to Titus chapter 3, and we take a look at our text and read this chapter quickly. Look at this. Look at the works. Look at the verbs. Look at the action in this chapter. And let's see about the works that are outlined herein quickly. Put them, Paul writes to Titus, and to those that Titus is ministering to, and we understand that they're at Crete, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. You know what? Before we were saved, we might be disobedient to the government. But now, as the children, we're to be obedient to the government. Look at the works. Why are we to be obedient to the government? Because we have been saved. To speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers. We've been saved from defiling and vilifying people. We've been saved from picking fights. But gentle, the fruit of the Spirit, showing meekness. Meekness is self-control. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is being able to whip everybody in the house, but just because you can do it, you don't. Look at those works, unto all men. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish. Here's the works before we were saved. Disobedient. We were deceived, serving different or diverse lusts, desires of the flesh and pleasures. What, you think those works can save a sinner? That's the reason we need saved. Living in malice, wanting to get back at that one that got me. I want to get him quick and I want to get him worse. That's what we were saved from. Envy, jealousy, being hateful and hating one another. That's what we've been saved from. That'll never save a sinner. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, the coming of the gospel, the coming of the preaching of our Lord Jesus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. A reminder of how we've been rescued. By the washing of regeneration, which we read, the new birth, Jesus told Nicodemus, tells us, you must be born again. You must be saved. You've got to be born of the flesh. You've got to be a person in here. And you've got to be born of the Spirit. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us. He poured that out abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. See, we come back to the Savior. These things are accomplished in and through and by our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to hope of eternal life. Understand, justification and salvation only comes by someone's righteousness. And we found out in the Scriptures, you and I, we don't ever have enough righteousness to get that. But the righteousness of Christ given unto us, that's how Jesus saves. And then by God, but God the Father, if you will, looks upon the child that has been saved and says, see, I see my son's righteousness. They're made just as if they've never sinned. That is the justification that we need. That being justified by His grace, His favor, His working, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Yeah, be a worker. Good works, honoring to the Father. These things are good and profitable unto all men, to self and obedience to our Savior and Father, and a witness to others. But avoid foolish questions. This is what we've been saved from. And genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. That we've been saved from those things, for they are unprofitable and empty and vain. A man that is an heretic, a schismatic, one that can't make up his mind. He's made a choice to deny what God has said. He's gone away from the truth of what God has said. He wants to find salvation his own way, or he wants to find a way like those that were telling the church at Thessalonica, the rapture's already come. An heretic, one that is subverted after the first and second admonition, reject. We've been saved from that way. Knowing that he which is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. And so we see here in this, where do works come in? Works come not to save, but because of salvation. To the honor and glory of the Savior which has saved us. We come over here quickly to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2. And listen to what the Scripture says here. Quickly in verse number 14, we pick it up. And the scripture says here, "What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him?" So we have a fellow here, what's proposed unto us is somebody says, "Well, I believe. I believe. And they say that they believe a lot. I believe. I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." He gives an example here. He says, "If a man hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or and destitute of daily food," this is an example that's given, "and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Faith in the Lord is going to generate an obedience to the Father. "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Because, see, repentance, involved with repentance of our sins and our way in ourself, is a turning unto obedience of the Lord. We repent of our sins before God. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the Lord's miracle and work, He saves us. That's a command that comes unto us. Salvation is of the Lord. And then a new creature is at hand. A child of God with the Spirit of God living within is at hand. And are we going to go back after the old way? No. We're to follow this new and living way that is our Lord. The narrow way, the straight gate that Brother Stephen brought out. He says here, faith cannot be evidenced without an action of the person. It's going to be shown that way. He says, "I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." But they're not saved. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And so we see here that there are works of the children of God, not for salvation, but because of the salvation of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, recounting before some leaders, some civic or civil leaders in the day of his ministry in Acts chapter 26, he tells again the calling of the Lord upon him. And by no means should we expect a calling like this, because we have the Word of God. It's from the Bible that the Lord speaks unto us today. We will not hear the Lord audibly. He's spoken to us through His Son by His Word. He is the Word, and we have the Bible. And we're to receive that and follow that. That early church had some things there that were given unto them to be a proof unto the Jews and such as that. But those things were given that the unbelievers might see, not the believing. And he tells here about this account in Acts 26:14. "And when we were all fallen to the earth," Paul speaking, "I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" See, the Savior visited Saul. "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The conviction of the truth of those that are heralding forth the Word of God. How I'm giving you understanding of that, Saul, and how it all fits together and points to me. Those are the pricks that are going on in him. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He didn't say, "Here I am, I'm religion." He didn't say, "Here I am, I'm a denomination." He said, "I'm Jesus, the Savior, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, with the Word of God and the power of the God, and from the power of Satan unto God." See those transitions there? That's the purpose of the ministry he's calling them to. "That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." It all starts with salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Him. He didn't say that you might go and show them the order of the religion, you might show them the order of the service, that you might show, no, that Christ would be preached unto them. In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 11, hear this. Hear this. And this is the record that God hath given unto us, the children of the Lord, being spoken to and spoken from a child of God, Brother John the Apostle. And this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Salvation and works, how do they go together?